Now, Michael, you told us earlier you're married to Lisa and you have two daughters. How old are your daughters?
They're 24 and 26.
Okay. And your wife is a clinical psychologist working for who?
Well, she works for herself. She works with the Dyson professional standards as well, but she's also doing a PhD on hope and sort of psychology, theology. So, yeah, she's fairly busy.
I can imagine. And she's a clinical psychologist. You worked as a school teacher and as a parish minister. So with that combination, who wins most of the arguments in your household?
Yeah, that's a hard one. Yeah. Pass.
Lisa. Yeah, we know. Okay. Now, I hear that you and I have something in common to do with two wheels. Is that the case?
Yeah, look, I think I win in the sort of craziest accident, sort of most damage between the two of us, but you're the most recent.
Yeah.
I came off my bike and, the helicopter came, but I ended up being driven from Macars Creek Road, Terry Hills, to the hospital, and I spent quite a while there. Mm.
We're glad you're recovered and doing okay.
And you.
Yeah, thank you. What do you do for Anglicare, very briefly?
Look, I'm the Partnership Development Officer for the North, so I've got 63 parishes with about 100 or so ministers I work with, and I do coffee with ministers, I speak in churches, and just trying to encourage partnership with Anglicare. It's a great job.
Wonderful. Well, we're glad you're here, Michael, and we look forward to hearing more in a little while. Just find my right sheet of paper. Well, Grace is going to come and bring us our second reading from Micah 6, and then Michael will speak to us. Thanks.
Okay, now I just looked at it's a little bit different as I prepared, so maybe I read not really right. Have you got the page now? This is pretty easy to get. It's, I can tell you, 826. A little bit cheating. Okay. So we can start now. Okay. Now, listen to what the Lord is saying. Rise, please. Plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your complaint. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit, your mountains and enduring foundation of the earth, before the Lord has a case against his people, and he will argue against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? Or how have I willed you? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam ahead of you. My people, remember what the king Balak of the Moab proposed, and the blamed son of Boaz answered him. And what happened from the Acacia grove to the Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous act. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn to my transgression, the offerings of my body for my own sin? Mankind, he has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justified, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Grace. If you've got that open in Micah chapter 6, let me encourage you to keep that open. I'll be getting there and focusing a little bit on that passage. It's great to see the children's talk today. I love sort of practical illustrations. It reminded me of Father's Day a couple of years ago when I was the minister at Belrose. And I'm a beekeeper, and I'll spin some honey on stage and talk about from Psalm 19 about how God's word is sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. And I thought the kids will love this. But when I did it, the kids loved it, but it was the parents who were most excited to come and have a look and see the honey being spun. It's great to leave just a physical sort of illustration for kids. The overflowing love of God this morning is something you as parents might talk with your kids on the way home. I think that's a great way to round up church, talking about what they've learned. It's nice to be here. I was here, I think it was last year, for a domestic violence seminar, and caught up with Brian and Tim and others, and more recently met with Brian to talk about mental health workers that we've employed for Anglicare. But my memory goes back to my infancy, my primary school days, when I used to come and stay at 6 Baldwin Avenue just around the corner with my grandmother and my uncle. So when I drive up this street, it brings back those memories as well. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I had a sense that God existed. And when I reached a point of belief and put my trust in Jesus at the age of 17, I knew that a whole new journey had begun. And Micah 6 is one of my favourite Bible verses because it brings into focus true goodness, and I think it condenses some essential elements for what it means to be a faithful believer. Micah 6 draws me into the New Testament when I hear in Luke 10 of Jesus' summary of the commandments, summary of the law as loving God and loving your neighbour, and then he illustrates it with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And our second reading, Matthew 25, is also a great illustration where justice, mercy and walking humbly with God are seen in how Christians are to relate to those most vulnerable members of our society. Now, God's mercy is primarily seen in that we're saved by grace, not by works. But the works that follow salvation are a necessary evidence of true conversion. And the transformation of our stony hearts, being softened that our desire turns, that we use our time and our gifts, our money, for things that are aligned with God's purposes. That's just so important. So I think it's important to look back to that conversion, the salvation that comes through Jesus. It's also good to look forward to the destination that our lives are heading towards. And I love a picture in Revelation 21 where heaven is seen to come and to join with earth in a new heavens and a new earth, where there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Does that sound good? Oh, bring it on. If we realise that that is our certain future in Christ, that takes a lot of the burden. I used to speak with some of the seniors in my church. And, you tend to talk about your latest medical appointment and your latest sort of ailment. And to be able to say, hey, look, it gets better. And they look at me and say, you've got to be kidding. I say, yeah, you get a new body one day. Look forward to that. That is the future. It's not all downhill. I love how, as citizens of heaven, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To see that in the present, that as we live faithful lives, it's like we're drawing from the future, we're drawing glimpses of heaven into the present. That's a good way to see our daily life as well, to be a blessing to others by being faithful Christians, by loving, being kind, being generous. In Matthew 25, again, it does highlight the priority that Jesus gave his followers, the priority to help the vulnerable members of society. I wonder what sort of heroes you have. We watch stuff on television and we might be inspired by this. Hopefully we're reading the Bible and being inspired by Bible characters. But I wonder if you read biographies of people like William Wilberforce or Booth or Helen Roosevelt or someone like Amy Carmichael, Christian heroes in more modern times who stood against injustice, who showed mercy, whether it be in the realm of slavery or poverty, genocide or racism, as they humbly lived and talked and taught about Jesus and brought transformation in the society in different ways. I think if we have those sorts of heroes, it will help us to have momentum to do good things in the name of Jesus also. I've never considered myself a high achiever, but as a Christian, I've deliberately sought, and you need to make choices, otherwise nothing happens, to be part of his kingdom work. And so my first year's teaching were up on Thursday Island in the Torres Strait, and that was an amazing experience for me, understanding more about Indigenous affairs. I was an Anglican minister, in parish for 20 years. I remember when I got my first long service leave, I thought, I want to do something sort of educational for my girls in this. They were both young teenagers, and we'd met this lady who ran an orphanage in northern Uganda. It was still a little bit of a war zone, but my wife was keen, so we took them along, and it really did help transform their thinking about the world. More recently, in response to the Syrian crisis, I was able to start a charity with about 15 different churches of different denominations on the beaches. And we settled 10 Syrian families on the beaches and out as far west as Chatswood. And, yeah, the western suburbs, if you live on the northern beaches, you know, they're fairly insular there. But, there was a real joy as well. And seeing how much goodwill there is in the community for doing good things, not just amongst Christians, but amongst people in the community. And in the last 18 months, working for Anglicare has been a real joy, as I've seen all the good stuff that Anglicare does, and I'll share that with you. And I think all the more importantly, in this day and age where people are so cynical about the church, aren't they? You know, one royal commission after another and all sorts of hypocrisy. A lot of good stuff happening, but it doesn't reach the media. All the bad stuff does reach the media. And it's good to be doing good stuff that is recognised across our community. I reckon as Christians, we should be having that sort of momentum of doing good things, of being seen in the community as, you know, there being something different about us in a good way. I mean, considering we know that we're loved by God, our sins are forgiven through Jesus. We have the Spirit, both God with us and empowering us and directing us, and we've got a glimpse of the future. So if Jesus has got our back, we've got a glimpse of the future, and we're empowered to live in the present. Wow. We can be the most generous, gracious, forgiving, creative, innovative, adventurous, risk-taking people on the planet, people with vision, yeah? That's encouragement this morning, and however old we are, we can step into that space, either leading or supporting some good stuff that's going on. Because, as I get around the 63 parishes in the northern region, I know we're all very middle class, and we can become very middle class and boring and passive in our faith. And yet I see so many good things happening through this church. You're supporting everything from BCA in Australia right through to overseas missions. some really good stuff happening. I want to encourage you in that. And if you're not caught up in it, it's never too late. So step on board. To be risk averse and serious and critical and stingy and judgmental, and this is how many people in our society see Christians, to be fearful and problem fighting is so, it so misses the goodness of the gospel. So let's not be like that. The prophet Micah penned this book before 722, when the Assyrians invaded northern Israel. And that invasion was part of God's judgment against his people. And so Micah speaks to Israel. He calls them out for their unfaithfulness. And he warns them of judgment. But alongside those warnings, there are also, he speaks of a future hope and a restoration beyond that judgment. When you look at these verses in Micah chapter 6, the chapter opens in verses 1 and 2 with a court scene where Micah brings God's charge against the nation of Israel. And look who he calls as witnesses, the mountains and the foundations of the earth. Now, I'm using NIV, so your translation in front of you might be a bit different, but you can see it's the same gist for sure. In verses 3 to 5, rhetorical questions are asked concerning God's faithful action and Israel's unfaithfulness. And in verse 6, Micah asks a great question. He says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God?" Effectively, he's saying, how can I have a relationship with this amazing exalted God? How can I, a flawed, limited human being, have a relationship with God who is holy and pure and unlimited, who sustains the universe? And Micah poses two rhetorical wrong answers to this question. The first one, he refers to burnt offerings, and there's an escalation of magnitude from calves to thousands of rams to rivers of oil. Effectively, he's saying, well, all my wealth and all that I am suffice. Will that enable me to come before God? Acceptable. Does God have a price? And the implied answer is no. And then, possibly with reference to pagan nations who sacrifice their children, maybe with reference back to Abraham, who was tested by God in this way, but God provided, he's saying, well, what pain and loss might I endure to atone for my sin? Again, the implied answer is no. Then a different answer is given. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to love faithfulness, in your version, and to walk humbly with God. That's the answer here. Now, taken out of context from a humanistic culture like ours, that might seem fairly non-challenging. I mean, you might sort of, a secular person might read this and say, well, you don't have to get religious, you don't need offerings, etc. Live a good life, be kind, walk humbly with God, whoever you think God might be. You figure out what you think about God and live how you think is right, and that's fine. That's all there is to it. That's what Micah's saying. But no, Micah was an Old Testament prophet, and the context is the whole of the Old Testament. And the context even here is, this is the God who has rescued his people. This is the God who has provided. This is the God who has atoned. So our passage, Micah 6:8, isn't saying we don't need atonement, but verses 6 to 7 are saying we can't do the atonement ourselves. And the reference is back to the God who redeemed them from Egypt, who's been with them all the way. It's easy for us as we look back in history to the cross, but the response to the question in verse 6, how can I come before the exalted God, is the same. Trust in this God. The God who sustained the universe, the God who has rescued you. Take the lifeline, commit yourself to serve Jesus by living differently, such that your life in this case is marked by justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. Learn the language of heaven by living this way now. I love that expression, because if we have that glimpse of the future, God present with his people, no more suffering, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, a restored universe, then we live as citizens of heaven now. We embrace the values of heaven now. We, by our faithful living, bring blessings to those around us now. And we're preparing ourselves for heaven effectively. That's what the future is. Let's embrace it. Do justice here. The word in the Old Testament, mishpat, the Hebrew word, is mostly used in the context where justice is being done to the vulnerable, to the widows, the orphans, the immigrants, and the poor. Doing justice is largely about helping the most vulnerable in society. We think about police and law courts, don't we? It's rather confronting that this helping the poor is one of the three measures used here to check the health of our relationship with God. To love mercy, that's an interesting one as well. To love faithfulness, if you like. I think somewhere grasp the two of those and you get it. But the word love there is the extravagant, unconditional love of God, his covenant faithfulness. The word there is hesed. It's so much more than duty to love mercy. I mean, we do a lot of things. We might help the poor, we might put up with a troublesome neighbor or whatever out of a sense of duty. Yeah, and that's good, but it's a whole level deeper and richer to do it because we love them. We love to show mercy. We love to be faithful rather than just duty. Now for me, and I suspect for you too, we've got to start with duty, because our natural reaction is to steer clear of that troublesome person who just is hard work, who has let us down so many times. And so we start with duty of being kind to them and being patient with them and being forgiving. But I want to go further than that in my faithfulness. I want God to transform this stony heart and help me to love. Is that your desire? I suspect it is, but maybe we need to be more mindful and more prayerful that God will, by his Holy Spirit, make those changes to us. To walk humbly with God. I love the image of walking with God as our Christian life. And when you go walking with someone, you share your talk, you share your life. If you're Christians, you might pray together. You've got a destination. To think of the Christian journey like that is really helpful. And this whole thing of humility, I reckon the biggest obstacle, certainly at times in my life, and I think with many of us, is our sense of entitlement. You know, what we have is what we deserve. It takes away the thankfulness side a bit. I've worked hard before me. My parents have worked hard for what I have. It's mine, mine, mine. And God reminds his people in Deuteronomy 8 that, you know, as they settle in the land and have nice houses and fields and everything else, he reminds them that even their ability to produce wealth is from God. And I think we need to hear that too. After my bicycle accident, it was a good wake-up call for me. I think it gave me a bit of a fire in my belly to, you know, make each day count and be thankful for each day. I want to encourage you as a congregation, as somebody working for Anglicare, to think about what it means for you as individuals and as a church to do justice and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. I've got some resources I'll share with you later. And really, it's about being faithful to God, but I think sometimes it's helpful to think, well, what's my legacy going to be when my casket's down there and my family are feeling pretty sad about my passing? What's going to be said in my eulogy? What will my life stand for? How would they sum up my life in a few sentences? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? I do a lot of funerals, and I see a lot of people's legacy being described, and I think about this sometimes. So, sobering thought, but good, I think. Let's have a look at some of the stuff that Anglicare does. There's five areas. Oh, firstly, the values. Anglicare is deeply committed to being Jesus-centred. We do a lot of charitable work. We get funded by government quite a bit, but we're upfront Christian. We're focusing on providing a good client service as well. Bupa needs to take on some of Anglicare's management principles. You know, they failed in something like half of their aged care facilities recently. I'm really proud that Anglicare has a good reputation in those areas. And we're about bringing restoration to fractured communities as well. In the name of Jesus, and I see that time and time again. If we have a look at the next slide, you can see the front page of our website. There's a lot of resources there. You might scroll through everything from different services we run to jobs that are going. And the next slide, you can see a very summary of the five different areas that Anglicare operates in. Our Anglicare at Home service is helping people to stay in their homes as long as possible. If you have an ACAT assessment and you get a package, Anglicare at Home is one of the providers that can do that work. And they can come into homes, they can do shopping, housework, shower people, play cards, all those sorts of things. And excellent service that we provide. And we also have social and wellness centres, the closest ones here at French's Forest and Longerville. They'll come out this far and pick up people, maybe somebody who's struggling with dementia or other health issues, and take them on out to the centre and have activities for the day. So it's good to know about these things. With retirement living, we've got 22 villages around Sydney. The closest ones here are Warriewood Brook and Rohini at Tarramurra. Lady Gowry is in the process of, it's been bulldozed and rebuilt at Gordon. That'll be open in 18 months. But excellent centres. Both my parents died last year, and they were in a aged care facility, and I was really impressed how some of the leaders and members of their Bible study group would come every week and visit them, read the Bible, pray with them, play games. What a blessing that was. And so if you know people from St. John's who are in one of those centres, maybe down as far as Castle Hill, why don't you adopt a person in your Bible study group and be prayerful for them and share it around to go visiting? That would be a wonderful blessing and faithfulness to Jesus. With housing, Anglicare provides housing assistance in their villages. Government grants enable them to make some rooms available for people who wouldn't otherwise be able to afford to move into an Anglicare retirement village. But we've done some more creative stuff as well. Anglicare bought up the Cecil Guest House in Katoomba and fitted out 19 self-contained units for people at risk of homelessness. And I was up there 2 weeks ago and I just browsed by and got talking with some of them. They were sitting out in the sun and they were just so pleased that they were thankful for the church and Anglicare for providing the best accommodation. And there's a chaplain, Anglicare chaplain, goes in each week. Ray Robinson, the minister's in there every week. They love him. And he teaches them about Jesus appropriately. And I was really impressed. But we've also bought some pubs, Taverners Hill in Leichhardt, Earl's Castle in Chippendale, Windsor House out at Windsor. That's pretty innovative stuff. Yeah, I think Anglicare is doing it well. We have over 80 programs with community services. Your ESL is part of that. That is fantastic. We have fostering and counselling services. We've got 25 retail shops. There's a small one at Hornsby. We're hoping to get a bigger shop soon that'll do food and clothing. I've got some cards out on the table as well. We've got chaplaincy services, Emily at Northern Beaches Hospital, and there's Connor and Kathy at Royal North Shore and other places. So if you've got people in hospital, get in touch with them, get in touch with Anglicare, and get the chaplains to go and visit. That's a great job that they do there. We do food collections through churches. Oops. That's the DY shop. That's the new style. And there's, if you go to the next slide, there's me with some community chaplains. When it opened the first night, I had a community chaplains meeting there so they could see what was happening. Oh, sorry, I've got a screen down here. Okay, let's flick over to the next slide. Mobile community pantry. These big trucks, mobile grocery stores. There's one at Waitara Church every couple of weeks. That's really making some good progress. And the next slide. There's Beecroft Church doing a food collection at the local Woolworths. And the kids were there packing boxes. There's an old guy who, see, as people go into the shops, they get a little leaflet saying, if you want to get some extra food, bring it out and give it to Anglicare. It'll help the poor. One old guy came and gave us a whole trolley worth. He said, this is for Anglicare, trolley full of food. And the church and the community, they've done it a couple of times now, a fantastic connection in the community and the local school. And the next slide. Let's hear about, we might need some volume, what happens to the food that's collected?
Australia living under the poverty line. It means a service like this is absolutely crucial to the community. The local church is where our food ministry all starts. It's the generosity of people like you that is bringing relief to so many people across the Sydney Diocese. In fact, we receive around 30 tonnes of food each year from church collection points. From the church, we take your donations to the warehouse where they get sorted. We usually have two warehouse staff that sort the donations, and occasionally some wonderful volunteers come in and help out. The donations get packed up and delivered to our food and financial assistance sites. This is a service in high demand. One in three of the people we help have children under the age of 16. It's incredible the impact that food relief can make in someone's life. Recently, we were contacted by a school social worker. One of the students, a 17-year-old, disclosed that due to gambling issues, the family had run out of food. We immediately arranged a regular food parcel service to be set up while the family received help from gambling support services. Every week, we are able to provide items like fresh milk, cheese, bread, spreads, cereals, pasta, soups, and even a little treat like a packet of cream biscuits. Every person that steps through these doors is valuable. And thanks to your generosity, we are able to be there for them in their time of need. Please keep donating food. As you can see, it's having a big impact. If you're interested in helping out in other ways, please visit our website.
Great. On the next slide, you'll see this poster. Sydney Anglicare merged with Armidale Diocese Anglicare Northern Inland last year. And we're promoting this. I personally want to encourage you, don't give up coffee. Keep drinking coffee, but donate, say, $50 or $100 to Anglicare while you're drinking your coffee. That'd go down well. And all that money is distributed through local Anglican parishes up in Armidale Diocese, two farmers in need. So it's a really good connection that we have. And on the next slide, you can see that a thank you letter was written by one of the clients, a farming family. You can see over the last 8 years how their farm has gone from green to barren, which is so often the case. And one of our pastoral care workers from Anglicare was able to go out, took a food package out, and some just fellowship support, friendship was shown, and they were very appreciative. We've also paid half the cost of a chaplain in Tamworth Base Hospital as part of our partnership as it grows. So that's really exciting. If you look at the next slide, I think it's a video on a Bible study series. Hear about this one.
You just don't know how to unravel it. Poverty is one of those problems. With up to 3 million Australians living below the poverty line, many in our community are trying to cope on low incomes, experiencing deep disadvantage and the social exclusion that goes with it. All this despite an Australian economy that has been growing for nearly three decades. Our Christian faith inspires us to live a life of care and generosity in response to God's great love for us. The Bible is very clear about us reaching out to our neighbours in need. Sometimes we just need help finding a place to start. Anglicare's Reality Bites Bible Study Series is something you can do right now to start unravelling the complex problem of poverty. Based on our gospel-focused vision to care in Jesus' name, this three-week program consists of a weekly Bible study, videos, prayer, group discussion topics, and a number of practical applications. It serves as a reality check for all of us and a demonstration of how Anglicare is engaging with poverty in our community. We hope to inspire you to find practical ways to share Jesus' love with those in need, whether they're in your street, the next suburb over, or on the other side of the tracks. Register online to download the Reality Bites Bible Study Series, also available in youth and children's versions, or contact us for more information and see the difference we can make when we choose to love others the way Jesus loves us.
Terrific. I've only got a couple of these left out on the table, so most of you got smartphones, so if you want one of these, come and take a photo of the brochure, and it's a free download. One other thing I just wanted to share, if you're over 55, that's a figure plucked out of the air, but if you're over 55, you've probably got aged parents. And I reckon it's good for us in our 50s to understand about aged care and what an ACAT assessment's all about and what provisions there are for keeping elderly parents in home or into retirement living. So I've organised this seminar. It's at Worrywood, it's not far down Monavale Road, Monday 4th of November for 2 hours, and there's a tour afterwards. And look, you can go for broke, and I've also organised solicitors to volunteer their services for free, and if you're a solicitor, come and talk to me later, I'll volunteer you as well, to come and do people's wills for $50. It's just a community service we're offering, and there's going to be solicitors rostered on three at a time for 10 hours on that Monday. So just so much happening. I've shared some of it with you. Love to talk with you afterwards. I hope you've been encouraged to live faithful Christian lives concerning justice and mercy, and serving and being a blessing to those in the community. And just be reminded that this church, this Christian community here, you can have a profound influence in your neighbourhood as you serve Jesus faithfully. So be encouraged. Thank you.